The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hope everyone has an outline for this message. It's right in your bulletin. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of the word this morning. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and through your word, draw us each closer to you. If there be one here today that's never received Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would bring the convicting power that Holy Spirit only you can bring, convincing them of their lost estate, convincing them of their need of Christ, and today would be the day that they would call out to Him and be gloriously saved. I pray for those of us that have already made that decision, that have accepted Christ as our Savior, that the message would be an encouragement to us, that we would be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your word, and be empowered by your Spirit. Now, Lord, help me as I preach the message. Please use me as your vessel and use me as your instrument. Despite my own faults and failures and shortcomings, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand, Lord, that without you I can really do nothing, that you are the vine and I am just a branch. And so I ask that your power would be upon this message. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to deal with you, or preach to you a message this morning, as you see, entitled "Dealing with the Pressures That We Deal With in Life." And life at times can have more pressures than at other times in life. And the Bible gives us great opportunity to look into the Word of God and to see these truths and how they apply to our lives. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 13, I have it on your handout for you. Peter wrote this. He said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And the phrase there, and the reason I put that verse to kind of use it as an introductory verse to what I'm going to be preaching about this morning, is the phrase to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in the days in which the Bible was written and in that part of the world, the men wore clothing that was very loose-fitting clothing, almost like what we think of as robes. And so when the phrase to gird up is used, it would be if they were to want to move at a faster pace, if they were involved in work, if they were involved in warfare. The idea was you would take that loose-fitting clothing and you would gather it up so that you were much more mobile. It wouldn't hinder you. In Ephesians, we remember in Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about the armor of the Lord. "Stand, therefore," the Bible says, "having your loins girt about with truth." It was actually the belt that would gather everything together. Or Peter might have been remembering when he was writing this, if you remember in the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison, and the church was praying for Peter to be delivered from prison. And while he was there, the Bible says that God sent an angel and delivered. There was a great light, if you remember, that shone in the prison cell where Peter was. And the angel said to Peter, "Gird up yourself and put on your sandals, You're going to be delivered tonight and from prison. And the doors of the prison were open. And Peter put on his sandals and girt himself. And he was led out of the prison by the angel. In fact, he goes back to where the church is praying for him. And they didn't even believe it was him at first. And God had answered their prayer. So it's the idea of gathering the clothing. Well, Peter uses it with regards to girding up the loins of our mind. Meaning, it's important to be able to think properly. Especially we're dealing with the topic of if you find yourself in some type of a situation or some type of pressure, it's important to be able to think clearly, to think properly, to gather. Sometimes we use the phrase, well, I just needed to stop and I needed to gather my thoughts. Well, that's the idea here and behind what Peter was writing. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, that word it means to be, in this instance, serious-minded, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we gather our thinking, when we stop, and we think about the truths, we think about the promises of God's Word, and what He has laid out for us in His Word, that's to be a source of hope. That's to be a source of comfort. That's to be a source of strength. But you have to gather those thoughts and stay focused. Now, look at the text. I'm just preaching out of these two verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Now, I don't have time, but if we were to look back into chapter 11, it's what we sometimes call the great Hall of Fame chapter of the Bible. And in chapter 11, it names many of the great men and many of the great women of the faith and what they had to deal with. People like Abel, people like Enoch, people like Abraham and Noah and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Moses and then others that, Rahab, others that aren't mentioned there. In fact, the Bible says in chapter number 11, look at verse 36 just real quickly. Then it says, and others. These are just unnamed men and women of the faith down throughout history who had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And so it's just reminding us, whether it's the ones that are mentioned by name or men and women of the faith down through the ages, or you and me today in the day in which we live. Listen, we face the different trials and difficulties, the different temptations, the different pressures of life. So how do we deal with it? So in chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The writer's referring to all that we just read in verse 11. All these men and women of the faith that have gone before us or who live even today that we look to and we see how they've gone through the struggles and difficulties of life, and we're reminded that they kept the faith and that they were strong in the faith. This great cloud of witness. And then the writer Hebrews begins to give us some instruction on how you and I too can accomplish what they accomplished. And so I have several things here for you this morning with regards to dealing with the pressures of life. And number one on your handout is this. We need to be careful of being overcommitted sometimes in life. The writer of Hebrews says, laying aside, first he says, every weight. Well, the word weight here, it's the same as a burden and a hindrance. Now let me just say this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being committed to things in life. Amen? I mean, it's good to be committed, but sometimes you and I can be so overcommitted that then it becomes a negative, not a positive. And sometimes the things that we can be overcommitted to, they're not necessarily what we would call sinful. They could be more something that's neutral, but they become a hindrance to our walk with the Lord, and we need to be careful of that. There are many people today, it just seems they're just so overcommitted to different things. And, we've always had our kids involved in some type of a sport, and whether it was soccer or whether it was Little League. But today it seems there's an over commitment to people involved in, in every league, it seems, under the sun. And so I think it's great for kids to be involved in sports, but not at the detriment of their walk with the Lord. And so that's something, for instance, that's a neutral thing, but you could be overcommitted to something. And I was sharing with the church on Wednesday night during Bible study that I was talking to a friend of mine in the ministry who was speaking to one of the families in their church, in his church, and the family said, well, you know, we have our kids involved in all these activities because we want to treat them, or we want to teach them about commitment. But at the other hand, it was costing them a lot of time in being in church. And his question was, well, what about your commitment to the Lord? So it's good to be committed in different things, but is it a detriment to your commitment to your walk with the Lord? And so whether it's that or something else in life, we need to be careful that our commitment to whatever we're involved with doesn't become a pressure from the outside of the will of God. It becomes a weight that hangs over us. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul wrote this. And full disclosure, let's remember this, that the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and, for instance, the book of Titus, these are really pastoral letters. And so this is really more instruction to pastors, but the truth here is still good for you and I as believers. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this. He said, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And he was saying to him and giving him this instruction, don't be so entangled with things in this world that also it limits you from the ability to serve the Lord. And especially it is so with pastors and men and women who are in full-time service. But in a way, the same can be true about you and I as believers. We need to be careful that we're not so entangled. You know, on my porch at my house that many of you have been to, I have to watch it this time of year because the barn spiders start to show up. But every now and then, one builds a web, and I'm kind of watching. It's kind of neat, you know, when a little bug flies in that web, and you see the spider to where that bug is, and then the spider starts to weave the web around its prey. I don't let that happen for long because one of my daughters is really afraid of spiders. So when she sees a spider, she lets out this scream, you know, that she like it's going to be the end of the world for her. But you see that bug get entangled. And that's the point. We need to be careful that we're not so entangled with the things of this world that we can't serve the Lord, that we're just so wrapped up in things. So it becomes a burden. It becomes a hindrance. And so Paul writes, he says here, listen, laying aside every weight. Be careful that you don't become so overcommitted to things that you can't serve the Lord. But then he says this, and this point's on the back of your handout. He goes on and he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin that doth so easily beset us. And this is being overloaded. And sin is an overload. And the little phrase there, beset us, it means to thwart at a racer. Can you imagine running a race and someone was coming up constantly and kind of poking at you or grabbing at you and pulling at you and trying to slow you down and trying to drag you down? That's what the picture is here. And that's what sin in your life and my life can do when we allow sin to manifest itself in our lives. Now, 1 John chapter number 1 reminds us that the Lord wants you and I to have a short account of sin. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Listen, that's how we kind of unload the guilt of sin in our life. Someone really had a hard time with this once, and I do not believe the Lord wants us to go all through life just feeling guilty all the time. But when you and I are walking with the Lord, and when you and I sense that we have transgressed against God's Word, there is an element to that transgression where the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart. And we might label that as guilt, but again, the Lord... There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That you and I can take that sin, take that whatever we've been involved in, that trespass, and we can bring it to the Lord, and we can confess it to the Lord. And the Bible reminds us it is now as far as the east is from the west. There's a liberty that Christ wants us to have. There is a freedom that Christ wants us to have. And He wants us to unload that. This summer and spring, we've talked a lot about the Appalachian Trail because we've had folks in our church who hike the Appalachian Trail. And I was thinking this morning as I was just going over my notes, several years ago, I forget how many years ago, 5, 6, 7 years ago, maybe longer, a young man from Cape May, New Jersey, contacted me by letter. And he was a hiker of the Appalachian Trail as well. And he hiked the entire trail. But what he did was he had contacted churches all along the way, and when he would come off the trail, he would stay with people at those churches, and he stayed with us for a couple of days. But I remember picking him up at the trailhead here in North Adams and talking with him and bringing him home. And I think he was only going to stay for a night, but we fed him steak that night, so he stayed for 2 or 3 nights. And but it was nice. We got to know him. And I made him take a bath, though, as soon as he got to my house because he stunk. But, you know, that's part of hiking the Appalachian Trail. You know, I've hiked myself. I remember my aunt picked Frank and I up from hiking, and I said, "Oh, Aunt Lily, we probably smell bad." She said, "Yeah, you do," she said. But I got to talking to him about it. And, you know, he told me he started out with a full pack. I forget how many pounds it was. I mean, he was loaded down. And as he would hike along and he'd get off the trail, he'd send this home. And then he'd send this home. And he'd get rid of this and get rid of that. In fact, by the time I picked him up, he had this little tiny pack on his back. And he had a little, I asked him what he slept in, and he had a little one of these fold-up hammocks that he could hang in a tree. I'm not even sure he had a sleeping bag at the time. And he just lived on ramen noodles. Whew. Night after night after night. But the point of all this is this. He was hiking, and he got rid of everything because he didn't want any weight to slow him down. He didn't want the burden of the weight. He didn't want all of that. And so it's the same thing with sin. Sin will slow us down in this race that we call the Christian race. That's why Peter said this. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside," get rid of it, "malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings." And then he said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word." So we take the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction to our hearts, and God speaks to our hearts. It's just a process of unloading and unloading and unloading and not carrying away around with us that weight. Listen, one of the great sins of you and I as believers is the sin of unconfessed sin. It weighs us down. It loads us down. And there's a pressure that it forms upon our life that we don't need. We don't have to bear that pressure. And then the Bible tells us this. Be careful that we're not overdrawn. So look what it says again in our text, middle of verse number 1. Laying aside every weight, okay, that's being overcommitted, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, that's overloaded, the pressures from unconfessed sin. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience. So be careful that you're not overdrawn or the pressures from inadequate resources. Listen, this Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. When we do it patiently, you pace yourself. And you don't overload yourself or overdrawn. You're not overdrawn with trying to do more than really even the Lord asks you to do. And we can be guilty of that. You know, it's one of the worst things in the world. You know, I'm sure most of us, if not all of a sudden you get a letter from the bank. And you open the letter and it says overdrawn, insufficient funds. You know, maybe you didn't get your check in time, or maybe you crossed bills, or that's the worst feeling in the world. I hate that. That's why I like online banking now. I can check my accounts all the time. But it's the worst. You know, and then, you know, if you have Some years ago, there was someone called me, and they were of limited resources, and they had overdrawn their account, and they had like over $200 of. They didn't have much money to begin with, and they had like $200 of charges, bank charges. Oh, and they didn't know what they were going to do. They were on a fixed income. So I said, listen, have you ever done this before? And they said, no, we've never done this before. And they were just in a tizzy. And I said, why don't you go down to your bank? Why don't you talk to the manager? Why don't you explain what happened and ask them if they'll forgive your charges? Oh, I don't know if they'll... They were nervous and uptight. And so we prayed about it. And they did. And they did. The bank forgave their charges because they had a good record at the bank. But they overdrew the account. Listen, you and I sometimes, we could be going along smooth sailing, but sometimes we're just overdrawn. We've taken on too much. Or we're living in the flesh. We've reverted to living in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. We've reverted to trying to do it our own way. You know, isn't that true? When things are going really well, we forget about the Lord. And when things are going tough, we focus back in on the Lord. But we live and walk in the flesh. We start to do it in our own power, in our own strength. And we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to do that. The Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound. God wants His grace to abound. We're to live by grace. Everything in life is about living by grace. So your Christian life is not about rules and not about regulations. When Jesus saved you, it wasn't to give you a set of rules and a set of regulations. When Jesus saved you, it was to change your entire disposition about things. It was to change your outlook on things. You and I aren't to live our Christian life. I read this in my devotional this week, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I really thought this was good. But he said this. He said, now, it's not that you and I are to be imitating Christ. And we're not. That's not what the Christian life is about. We're not called to imitate Him. But he went on to say this, what it really is, it is the life of Christ imparted to each of us. We live our lives through the life of Christ. Christ living in and through us. When we're trying to live our life by imitating Christ, by the way, that's what puts pressure on. That's what puts guilt upon our lives sometimes. No. It's Christ's life imparted unto each of us. That's the difference between being religious and having a relationship with Christ. And so we sometimes, that pressure from inadequate resources being overdrawn, it's because we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and in our own power. When really, it's the life of Christ living in and through us. It's the Spirit of God living within each and every one of us, that God is able to make all grace abound. It means to overflow in our lives. And so that takes patience. That takes waiting upon the Lord. How these men and these women, look back at chapter 11. Look at verse number 13 in chapter 11. Look what it says here of these great men and women of the faith. These all died in faith. And now look what it says. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly, they seek a country. They were looking to a better day. They were looking to a better world. They were looking to a better time. They were looking to a better life that only can be provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go through this life. We go through this life when we run this race looking unto Jesus, not being overdrawn by the pressures of life and trying to live our life in the flesh. And Peter or Paul went on to say, having sufficiency in all things and be able to abound to every good work. Christ living in and through you and living in and through me. And then, fourthly, be careful because pressures come because we've overlooked. We've overlooked Jesus. The pressure from the wrong focus. And in our text in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? That's right, Alan. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus. Now, Mount Greylock Baptist Church is supposed to be pointing everyone to Jesus. Amen? Right? So, and the truths of God's Word, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But we look to Jesus. We're here this morning. It's all about looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And so you might say, well, we know that, but do we know that during the week? Do we remember that when the pressure cooker of life starts to cook, it starts to heat up? Are we mindful? Do we gird up the loins of our faith, the loins of our mind, and are we reminded that, oh, I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. I need to keep my eyes on Him. It's so easy in pressure situations to get our eyes off of Him. Pastor Ethan this morning was teaching an adult Sunday school class on finances and how important it is to look at the biblical principles that are laid out in the Bible about our finances. And so we look through the book of Proverbs at a number of different issues about debt and management and things of that nature. So what is that when we were looking at the book of Proverbs? What was he getting us? He was really getting us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we look at the Word of God, that's what it means, looking unto Jesus. And it means to, and I like this, I looked up that little phrase there. It not only means to consider Him attentively, to keep Him in focus, but it also means to look off something and then to look on something, to look from something to something else. So whatever the pressures or difficulties are, you're turning from them. It doesn't mean they're going to go away, by the way. They may still be there. But you turn from them, and the first thing that you look to is you look to Jesus Christ. You look to His Word. You look to what He has to say. You look to to the guidance of His Word, to the commandments and to the precepts that are found in His Word. Looking away from the world. Looking away from the secular to looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, casting all of our care upon Him, for He careth for you. And to do that, we look to Him. We take our burdens, casting all of our burdens upon the Lord, the Bible says, and He will sustain us. We look to Him. We look to Him. Isaiah 31:1 on your handout, this is when the Israelites, the Jerusalem, was under the siege of the Assyrians. And they were going to turn, and at times the Israelites did turn to Egypt for their advice. Egypt in the Bible, obviously it's a literal nation, but often when you see the phrase or the terminology of turning or looking to Egypt or going down to Egypt, it's also symbolic because the nation of Israel, of Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world in which we live in. They were idol worshipers. They didn't care about the one true living God. They were the people who put the Israelites in bondage, just as sin puts people in bondage. But they were going to go to the Egyptians to help them fight the Assyrians. And the prophet Isaiah said this, woe, he said, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. See, the focus has got to be back on the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now listen, the Lord may speak to your heart and give through prayer and through the reading of His Word, through the preaching of His Word, and give you guidance and direction. I mean, in the adult Bible study this morning, we're talking a little bit about mortgages and interests and what's right and what's wrong from the Christian perspective. And so, obviously, there are some things that we're involved with as believers that are of a worldly sort. But the Bible gives us the spiritual guidelines. If you have to deal with things of this world, how to deal with them. That's looking unto Jesus. That's following Jesus and the principles that are laid out in the Word of God. So don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. But then lastly, the Scriptures go on to say this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, what was the joy that was set before him? What made him so joyous in the idea that he would allow himself to be nailed to an old, rugged cross? What made him so joyful that he would allow himself to have a thorn of crowns placed upon his head, a purple robe, to be beaten unmercifully, unrecognizable, to hang there suspended between heaven and earth, to allow all the sins of the world to be placed upon him, for him to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin? What was it he was looking to that made him so joyful in his heart that he said, I am willing to do that? Well, the answer is you. You. You made him so joyful. He loves you so much. He cares for you so much that he said, I'll die for your sin. You and me. And so, that's what he did on the cross. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was unique. Never again to be, never could be duplicated, nor imitated, nor achieved, because it was God. God Himself dying for your sins and dying for my sins. God became a man so you and I could be saved from our sin. And when you and I realize and we walk through this life, be careful that you're not overcommitted. Be careful that you're not overloaded. Be careful that you're not overdrawn. Be careful that you don't overlook Jesus. And if you want to overcome those difficulties and pressures in life, you can be an overcomer through the power of the risen Savior. He endured the cross. He underwent all of that to persevere, to have the fortitude for you and for me. Consider Jesus, unless, he says at the end of verse 3, ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Why do we get wearied and why do we faint? Because we're overcommitted, we're overloaded, we're overdrawn, we're overlooked. But we can overcome. And we can mount up with wings as eagles. Just as it says in the book of Isaiah. For greater is he that is in you, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So consider him. If you're here this morning and you've never considered Christ to be your Savior, he came for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He endured all of that for you. For you're a sinner that's lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. But if you'll admit that you're a sinner, and if you'll believe that Jesus died and he paid for your sin, and you'll call upon him by faith, he'll save you from your sin. If you've already done that, whatever you're dealing with in life, remember the great truths that are found not only here but elsewhere in the Word of God, that you can take all of your burdens and all of your cares and all of the difficulties of life, and you can bring them to Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we finish the service, this part of the service this morning, let me ask you this question before we move any further. If you're here, do you know for sure that you're a Christian? Do you know that you're saved? That's a Bible term. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be saved means that you believe that Jesus Christ came to die and pay for your sin, and that there's some point and some place in time that you can look back to where you understood that you were a sinner by nature, that you couldn't earn your way to heaven, you couldn't work hard enough to clean the slate. Only Jesus could do that because he was without sin. And then he became sin for us He that was without sin, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And this morning, in the privacy of the moment, if you'll call upon Jesus, if you believe that by faith, if you'll trust Him by faith, that today you can be saved. You call upon Him. Say, Lord, I do admit to You I am a sinner. And I do believe that Jesus died and He paid for my sin on the cross. And today I put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone. In Him and Him alone. That's what it means to be saved. Then for you, Christian, what are you dealing with in life? The difficulties and the pressures. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Whatever that care, whatever that weight, whatever that burden, whatever that sin, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let Him do a work in you. Remember, it's not you imitating Christ, it's Christ imparting His life in and through you, that you can live victoriously in the power of the resurrected Savior. Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.